From you. Let me pray before we turn to God's word. Our Father, we want to thank and praise you for your great love for us and for your world. Thank you for the love that sent the Lord Jesus to die. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would capture our hearts with your love and that we might love you in return and give of ourselves to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read to us then from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and starting at verse 1. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Hope you'll keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline as ever on the back of the notice sheet that might be helpful to follow along. I was looking over some wedding vows the other day for a couple that are getting married, and I was reminded of that beautiful moment in the vows. It's my favorite bit, I think, when the bride and groom say to each other, "All that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you." And I was thinking, that's what you want in a serious relationship, isn't it? You want complete self-giving. You're not holding back. You're not playing mind games. You haven't got your fingers crossed behind your back. You're not scanning the room for a better option. You are all in, completely and unreservedly. And it is a great picture of what it means to be a Christian. Because in Christ, God gave himself to us and love, unreservedly and completely, even to the point of death on a cross. And in return, we give ourselves to him. No holding back. We love because he first loved us. And that's a good place for us to start today. It's the one Sunday in the year, as you've realized, in which we stop and talk about our finances as a church, and when we hear from God's word on the topic of Christian giving. And when we talk about Christian giving, we're talking about much more than money. We're thinking about how we can use our time and how we can use our talents and our energy, as well as our resources, in support of God's work in the world. And at different times in your life, you will have more or less of one kind of resource than the other. But at every stage, the Christian wants to love Jesus wholeheartedly, to give ourselves to him unreservedly. And so we ask, taking account of all of the responsibilities that I've got in this coming year, how can I make the most of all of everything that I have in service of God? And like any area of the Christian life and godliness, it's going to take a lot of careful thought. It's going to take a lot of prayer, maybe conversation with others to work through that question. And I'll make progress in my understanding, I hope, as the years go by. This morning, then, won't be a complete answer, but I hope it's a help. And to that end, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 8. And as we think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in this first point, the question I want us to mull on is, how much has God given me? It's helpful, I think, to distinguish between the general blessings that God gives to all people, irrespective of what we believe, and then the saving blessing he gives exclusively to those who trust in his Son. They're often called common grace and special grace. And earlier in the service, we prayed, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you our humble and heartfelt thanks for all of your loving kindness to us and to all mankind. And this idea of common grace reminds us that all of the good things that we enjoy in creation and in life are gifts to us from God in heaven. So when the rain falls that makes our food grow, or when the sun shines, as it has done the last couple of days, and warms our face and lifts our spirit, or every time we have an encounter with someone that makes our hearts feel happy, every time we experience a view or a moment that takes our breath away, every penny that we have in our pockets, the gifts of travel and education and stable government and medicine, every talent, every ability we've got, every day of good health that we've ever enjoyed, fun, friends, family, fitness, fulfillment. The Bible says that God gives to us life and breath and everything else. So that any time we've had cause for there to be a well of gratitude in our hearts for anything, that thanksgiving can rightly be directed to God. Every good gift comes from Him. And if you want to help yourself feel the reality of that a little bit more, it wouldn't be a bad thing to look around your home today, your accommodation, wherever you're staying at the moment. Think through your life. Think of all of the things that there are in your life that make it just a little bit easier and more enjoyable. I'm guessing somewhere you've got access to a fridge where you can keep your food fresh. You've got some kind of wardrobe or hanging system where you can put some clothes, even if most of the time you hang them on the floor. You've got some mechanism by which you can clean your space. Every good thing that there is in your life, you can stop and say thank you to your Father for each of them. And then you could pull up your phone and look through your contact list and think of all of the people in your life who have ever made your life even just a tiny bit sweeter. And you can think, thank you, Father, for him and for her and for that family and for them. And then you could scan through your photos and think of all of the places that you've ever been and all of the experiences that you've ever enjoyed. And you can take the time to say, I'm sorry, Father, that I took some of those for granted at the time. I'm sorry that I thought I deserved even better than that. And I was a bit grumpy that day. But thank you for all of the good things that you've ever given me. Because it's so much easier to grumble about what I don't have than to be grateful for what I do. And when we're like this, don't you find it tends to make us more grabby? And it tends to make us more tight-fisted to cling on really tightly to the stuff that we've got, rather than to be open-hearted and generous to others. And so remembering God's grace can bring us out of ourselves. It can open us up in new ways to God and to other people. But God's common grace to all mankind is only one tiny part of his generosity to us. So we want to move on to think about the special or the saving grace that he lavishes on his people in Jesus. And the setting here in 2 Corinthians is a collection that Paul was organizing for some Christians. We think that they're back in Jerusalem, probably, who were facing a severe financial hardship. We think there'd been a famine. And the Corinthians had pledged to support that collection, but they hadn't yet followed through on it. And one of the reasons Paul's writing the whole letter is to encourage them to follow through and make good on the promise that they've made. But what's so striking is the way that he motivates them to do it. Because he doesn't pull rank and issue a command or try and guilt trip them. Instead, he talks about grace. So if you glance down to verse 8, he says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And you'll see he explicitly says he's not telling them anything that they don't already know. But godliness is always fueled by grace. And so he takes them back to the cross, and he reminds them of how Jesus became far lower than he ever deserved to be, so that we could be raised far higher than we could ever hope to be. When it says that Jesus was rich, excuse me a sec. When it says that Jesus was rich, it's talking about the vast and the unimaginable wealth of eternal glory that he was enjoying with his Father in heaven before he came to earth. I checked the other day, and you'll know that this stat changes quite regularly, but the richest man alive at the moment is once again Elon Musk, and he has a personal fortune of over $830 billion, apparently. I did the sums. If my math is right, this is just a bit of fun. If he'd been working every minute of every day and every night since the year dot, so for the last 2,026 years, to amass that level of fortune, he would have had to be earning $800 a minute, 24 hours a day, for that entire time. So he's done reasonably well in life. But the riches that Jesus was enjoying in heaven were of a kind that Elon can only dream of. Because they weren't just about financial wealth. They were about honor and glory and wisdom and authority and goodness and worth and power. And Christ had an infinite abundance of all of them. He was in very nature God. But he didn't consider equality with God something that he wanted to manipulate and use for his own advantage and further, as it were, enrichment. But instead he chose to make himself nothing. So the verse says he came down to earth and he made himself poor. Born in a borrowed bed to a teenage mum, and he never owned a home, and he never amassed a fortune. And more, Isaiah says that he had no fame or beauty that we should desire him. And there was no heavenly entourage that followed him around, no choir that followed him singing his praises. He was never once on earth given all of the honor that he deserves. Instead, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was smitten and afflicted by God himself. And when Paul talks about Jesus becoming poor here, he's thinking especially of the poverty and anguish of the cross. As Jesus takes upon himself all of the sin of all of his people in any age or nation, and all of the punishment that we deserve from God because of it, and he pays the full dollar price for every last bit of it in order that we might never have to and we can be saved. And those three words in the middle of verse 9 tell us why the one who was rich beyond all splendor was willing to become poor. Do you see them there? It says he did it for your sake. He chose to die out of love for us, to die in our place, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. So Paul says elsewhere that in Christ we're given every spiritual blessing. He takes away the filthy rags of our sin and clothes us instead in his own robes of perfect righteousness. And he sets us free from the chains of death and bestows on us the gift of eternal life. And in him too we receive joy and hope and security and freedom and meaning and purpose. And we're given new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that he personally guards in heaven for us until we go and receive from him the crown of righteousness and of glory that he awards to all those who have loved him. And that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be some here, I know, who haven't yet received it and said to him, "Thank you for dying for me." But the majority, like the Corinthians, this is something that we know already. And the reason we need to call it to mind again is because the grace of the Lord Jesus does not always shape our life in the way that it should. And so if it's good for us to stop and thank God for the material blessings that he's given to us, the physical stuff, it's especially good for us to stop and say thank you to him for Jesus. Does my heart sometimes feel a bit cold towards God? Do I need encouragement to put sin to death and to pursue godliness? Does my heart ambition, my heart attitude towards ambition or relationship need to be refined, purified, and improved? Do I need to learn to excel in the grace of giving? That's the language Paul uses here. Well, the way that that will happen is if I come back to what I already know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second point this morning. And you'll see that the question is not, how much do I have to give to God, as though it's some sort of cold obligation or duty, but how much can I give to God? Because it's a joy-filled privilege. And repeatedly in this little passage, whenever Paul's talking about our financial giving to God and his work, he calls it a grace. That's why I've given this heading, the grace of giving. So you'll see in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given to the churches in Macedonia. He's not talking about their salvation there. He's talking about their generosity, the outworking of God's grace in their life. Verse 2 makes that clear. Again, in verse 4, the Macedonians are begging earnestly for the favor, literally for the grace of taking part in the collection. Verse 6, Paul urged Titus to complete among them this act of grace. Again, that's the collection. Finally, in 7, see that you excel in this grace also. There's lots of other areas in the Christian life in which you already excel, but don't leave this bit out. See that you excel in the grace of giving also. The other word that's repeated lots here is abundance or overflow. It's a favorite word in 2 Corinthians. You get it twice here in verse 2. Paul describes how the abundance of the Macedonians' joy then overflowed. It's the same word. It then abundanced in a wealth of generosity on their part. Twice more in 7, he says, just as you literally abound or overflow in everything, see that you abound or overflow in this act of grace also. So if you want to picture it as a movement, you'll see it's something that's pretty dynamic. Grace comes down in Christ. It causes joy to rise up within us in abundance. And then it overflows in the grace of generosity. Grace comes down, joy rises up, and generosity flows out. And apart from the example of Christ himself, the best picture in this little chunk of what that looks like is seen in these Macedonians. They're better known to us as the churches that Paul had planted in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, places like that. Let's read about them again in verse 2. In a severe test of affliction, Paul says, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. There's a couple of bullet points about their grace in giving that can serve as an encouragement, I hope, an example to us this morning. First, you spot their joy. So in verse 2, their giving isn't grudging or reluctant or hesitant. It's the natural overflow of their abundant joy in Christ. So the love of Christ has done something in them. It's severed the root of the love of money that tends to grow in all of our hearts. So joy, then generosity also in verse 2. When you face affliction in life, often drives our attention inwards. We focus in on ourselves in a way that's not actually always good for us. But Jesus draws us out of ourselves. And so even in the midst of a severe test of affliction, these guys overflowed in generosity. Or to put it differently, they didn't just give out of their excess because God had made them rich. They gave even though God hadn't made them rich. Third, their sacrifice. This is so humbling. I always say to people that you shouldn't go into debt for the sake of giving. Think about what your discretionary spending rather than going further into debt. But in verse 3, these young Christians didn't just give according to their means. They gave beyond their means. So I take it that means they worked out what they could comfortably afford. And then they went beyond that in a way that actively hurt their own comfort and lifestyle. They cut back on things they could have done and enjoyed and might have really wanted to, so that they could give. And when did I last do that? Fourth, in verse 3, they gave freely of their own accord, not under compulsion, willingly, gladly. And fifth, is this the most incredible of all, verse 4, you see their determination, because most people beg to get money. These people are begging earnestly for the grace, for the privilege of giving away. One writer says, instead of the calculated thriftiness of an accountant, they demonstrated the almost irrational extravagance of a lover. And that's what the grace of Jesus produces in us. Comes down from heaven, causes joy to rise up within us, and then it flows out in generosity and love to others. And here, Paul is encouraging them to excel, to abound in the grace of joy-filled, sacrificial, voluntary, determined, and generous giving. For them, it meant supporting Paul's collection to give food and money to some impoverished Christians that they'd never even met. But it's the same principle that drives the heart of all Christian giving. Whether we're contributing to the material needs of suffering believers in another part of the world in a time of crisis, or we're supporting the work of the gospel directly here or abroad, or we're giving to any other kind of Christian charity. So I want to encourage us today to learn from the example of the Macedonians. And in the first place, to want to excel in the grace of giving. Is there a battle even at that point for us? Lord, will you help me to want to excel in the grace of giving? It starts in verse 5. Paul says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And it's this initial act of self-giving that's going to be the wellspring for all of my Christian living and service. And long before God cares about what I do with my time, my money, my energy, his fundamental concern is about what I do with myself. And I guess we give ourselves to lots of things in life, don't we? We give ourselves to our work. We give ourselves to our loved ones. We give ourselves to our hobbies. We give ourselves to causes that are close to our heart. But before and above them all, the call of grace is that we give our very selves, all that I am and all that I have, to the Lord. So I talked earlier about looking around in your home, your life, and everywhere else, and remembering all of the good things that we've received from God. The equivalent here is to give it all back to the Lord and to pray, Lord, take my life, take my body, take my reputation, take my talents, take my opportunities, take my resources, and use them all for your glory. I want to give myself to you completely and unreservedly. We had that prayer from King David in 1 Chronicles 29. He begins by praising God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. And then he asks, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer anything to you willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. That's why the question we mull on here isn't just, what can I give to God as though it's mine, but what can I give back to God? Because it all came from him in the first place. It belongs to him still. He's just entrusted me as a steward of it rather than an outright owner. So, what can I give back to God this year? We were saying in the AGM that as a church, we're hugely thankful to God for all of the work that he enabled in 2025. We're hugely excited about everything that lays before us in 2026 and beyond. You know, if you've been around, that we aim to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to a town that desperately needs him. We aim to build saints up in the gospel. We aim to train up workers for the gospel. And we aim to equip all of us that we might be sent out with the gospel into our daily lives. There's so much that we're able to do already by God's grace. We'd love to keep doing all of it. And there's a whole lot more that we'd love to be able to do as well. But it all costs money. And as with everything in life, the costs keep rising year on year. We mentioned in the AGM that our budget shows that just to keep flat this year, just to maintain doing everything that we're already doing, our internal church giving would need to rise by 5% just for us to stay flat. But as it happens, as we mentioned, the first couple of months, it looks as though rather than by going up by 5%, our internal church giving has gone down by 5% as some people have moved on. Well, if we're to be able to keep doing what we're doing, we're going to need to raise more from inside and outside the church. Otherwise, we'll have to look at what we're doing that we could stop doing and cut back. Let me say that we are profoundly grateful to God for each and every instance of the grace of giving in the life of our church. I was thinking recently of the hours that some people spend teaching Sunday school and preparing to do it, or leading in life groups, or managing our finances, or stacking and unstacking these chairs so many times every week, visiting those in need, people that do the washing up, the prayers that are offered, the words of encouragement, the money that is given so generously and in some cases so sacrificially, not only to this gospel ministry, but to many others around the world as well. And we know that things are tight financially for many. It could well be that there are some here who should reduce the amount of time or money that you're giving back to God this year. For others, having thought and prayed about it, it would be right to keep it at the same level. For some, it will be possible that we might be able to increase it. And I'm sure that there will be some here who have yet to start a habit of giving and will want this year to be the year that it goes from a thought or an intention or a plan, but to an action, even as a student. And it will be a habit that would become a huge blessing, not only to others, but to us as well. There's no magic figure written in stone of how much we should give. People talk about 10%, but for some, 10% will be far too much. You're scraping just to be able to eat. For others, 10% will be far too little. And we're not here to tick boxes. We are giving ourselves all that we are and all that we have to the Lord who gave himself so unsparingly for us. And when we think of the grace of the Lord Jesus, his common grace to all mankind and the saving grace that he pours out on us at the cross, giving back to him is not a hardship or a duty. It is a wonderful privilege. And wouldn't it be great if one day he might say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Because you didn't just know lots about the grace of the Lord Jesus, but just as you excelled in so many areas of the Christian life, you excelled in this gift of grace, the grace of giving also. May God help us to that end. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you again for the grace of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to give of himself for us. Thank you for every blessing that we've ever enjoyed, material, physical, spiritual, from your hand. Sorry for times when we've taken them for granted or just grumbled because we wanted more. Thank you for all that we have. We know there are so many in the world who have so much less. So we praise you, and we pray that you would help each one of us to consider our own giving to you in every sense this year. What can we give back to you? Help us to give ourselves to you. And then help us, please, whatever it looks like for each one of us, not motivated by guilt or duty or anything else, but just by grace. Help each one to excel, we pray, in the grace of giving. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.